Well, my wife and I, on Thursday morning, we're getting ready for the day, and we normally don't watch the news all that often, but she turned it on, and she said something like, you know what, let's see what's going on in the world. You know, let's be in touch with reality and just be more informed. And the first story that they were talking about was they were talking about how a piece of art was being sold, all right? And some of you may already know where I'm going with this. And they were selling a piece of art. It was a blank canvas, like a blank white wall. And it was a banana duct taped to said wall. Who saw this? Anyone? All right, yeah. And this piece of art was sold for $6.2 million. Let me just repeat that in case you didn't hear. $6.2 million for a banana. And it's like, I was getting ready to go, like, nail gun a mango to a piece of plywood and be like, hey, buy me lunch. You know, like, I don't need $6 million. Just buy me something. It's crazy. And what I couldn't help thinking was, it's funny how, like, multiple people can look at the same thing and have two completely different perspectives. You know what I mean? Like, everyone in that room, they were on the phone, and I don't even know their context. Like, I don't know where they're at, what's going on, but everyone's in the room bidding for this banana on a wall, and they're going, wow, what a masterpiece. I need to have this, you know? And it's crazy. And then I'm at home going, that is the stupidest thing I've ever seen in my life. And I'm sure any of you who saw it thought the same thing, right? It's like, man, our world is crazy. Honestly, what I was also thinking was like, you know, give us $6 million, we'll build a building with it, you know? You don't need to buy a banana that you can buy for 40 cents. Anyway, so, like, different perspectives on the same thing, right? And here's why I start with that. In Daniel chapter 7, which is where we're at this morning, we're going to see that God is communicating a message to Daniel, and the truth, the information that he's giving him is very similar, essentially the same, as what Nebuchadnezzar has already been told in chapter 2, that they both have a dream, and it's essentially the same, that it talks about nations and empires and who's going to come after who. And Nebuchadnezzar, when he saw it, he saw a statue. If you remember this, he saw a statue made of different metals. And it's something in his mind that he's looking at and going, man, look at these empires. They're great and robust and strong and proud. And then Daniel sees the same information. And he has a dream, but he doesn't see them as something to be gazed or impressed by. Daniel sees them as animals, as things that are powerful but don't have a conscience, that are operating off instinct and not morality, something that is not like, oh, wow, that's impressive. No, that is violent and that is evil. And this chapter 7, is often deemed the most important chapter in Daniel because it tells us what God is doing not only in Daniel's time, but for years to come. And when it comes to like what God is going to do in the future and end times and prophecy, this is one of the more important chapters in the entire Bible. And before we get there, let me recap just a little bit in case you're new or just a reminder. Daniel lived over 2,500 years ago and around the age of 14 was taken from his home as a slave in the Babylonian Empire. And him and his buddies, they leave, and they're all trying to figure out, as they follow God, they're trying to figure out, how do we live in a society that doesn't care about God? And so they have to navigate the secular culture and the political chaos of all that's going on, and he's involved with kings and leadership and government, and he remains faithful. And so the first six chapters of Daniel, they have been, that we've covered, okay, we've done a chapter a week. The first six chapters of Daniel, it's a chronological story of Daniel and his buddies so far, right? Like he gets taken, and then he gets involved with Nebuchadnezzar, and there's a blazing furnace, and there's the lion's den, all that stuff. It's been a story, like boom, 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 in a row. The back half of the book, starting with chapter 7 today, is not in chronological order. In fact, they're flashbacks that are placed within the timeline of the first six chapters. Does that make sense? Yeah, one person, thank you. All right, so like the chapter 7 is actually placed in between chapter 4 and 5 in the time that it takes place. And so Daniel records history for the first half of the book, and then he records apocalyptic literature for the second. So halfway through his book, he switches genres, and it feels pretty abrupt. It's kind of like having classic country and heavy death metal in the same playlist, all right? It's a switch up, right? And it happens quick. But for him, he's writing this apocalyptic literature, and that word apocalyptic just means to reveal or uncover. It's where we get our word revelation. Revelation, reveal, the last book in the Bible that talks about, hey, when the end of time is going to happen, what God's going to do. And so for some of us in this room, we are going, yes, prophecy, let's go, I'm ready. And others are like, oh no, you know, because you know this stuff gets a little weird. A lot of it is just talked about in symbolism and images and weird pictures. And it can be a little intimidating because it's like, one, I don't know what that means. Two, it's just plain freaky and all this stuff. And this chapter is no exception. So hang with me. We're going to cover through some material. Are we ready? Yes. There we go. Verse 1, chapter 7. In the first year of King Belshazzar of Babylon, Daniel had a dream with visions in his mind as he was lying in his bed. He wrote down the dream, and here is the summary of this account. So this gives us the kind of the when and where of what's going on. This is in the first year of King Belshazzar. If you remember him, he was the king in charge of Babylon in chapter 5, that God sent a message to him with a hand with the writing on the wall, all right, if you remember that. And Belshazzar is King Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. But this vision, or this dream that Daniel has, takes place before chapter 5. So like I said, before, or like in between 4 and 5, if you're taking notes or just for your own kind of mental timeline. And Daniel is in his 60s, mid to late 60s, give or take a few years. And Daniel said, verse 2, it says, in my dream at night, I was watching, and suddenly the four winds of heaven stirred up the great sea. So he's sleeping, and he's dreaming, and he sees this huge sea. And the water, or sea, in ancient times, usually represented chaos, because the water was something that, you know, they couldn't control. It was outside their management. And so the great sea here represents just the world, like the nations, the people in the world. And it says it's stirred up. So it's not like, oh, what a nice, beautiful day to be on the water. No, this is like dissension and chaos in the world. And the winds of heaven is what's stirring it. So God has power and influence in the world and has his hand in history. But not only does he have his hand in history, we're going to see he is sovereign over history. And so Daniel, his dream keeps going. Four huge beasts or animals came up from the sea, each different from the other. And remember, like I said, this aligns with chapter 2, the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had there. And so from the water, from the world, four animals show up, and they are going to relate to the four parts of the statue in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And we have it on the screen here just to remind you. Okay, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he saw the statue, head of gold, chest and arms of silver, thighs of bronze, legs of iron. All those represented different empires. Babylon, the one that Nebuchadnezzar himself was currently leading, and Daniel's like, hey, when you're gone, they're coming in, Medo-Persians, then Greece, then Rome. And God revealed what was going to happen, right? And with this chapter 7, same information talking about these empires, but he sees them as animals. He sees them just, you know, behaving like animals. They're just killing each other, trying to gain the top spot, while in the end, they just get taken over by another or killed by another. And here's what the animals are. Or he goes on, verses 4 to 6. The first animal was like a lion, but had eagle's wings. I continued watching until its wings were torn off. It was lifted up from the ground, set on its feet like a man, and given a human mind. It's number one. And number two, it says suddenly another animal appeared, a second one that looked like a bear. It was raised up on one side with three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, get up, gorge yourself on flesh. After this, while I was watching, suddenly another beast appeared, another animal. It was like a leopard with four wings of a bird on its back. It had four heads, and it was given dominion. So these aren't just animals. Like, these aren't ones that you would necessarily see at the Toledo Zoo. All right, these are weird. They're kind of like a twisting of God's creation. And the first one that aligns with the head of gold and represents Babylon, it is a winged lion. So what's more terrifying than a lion to come and get you? A flying lion, all right? And for Babylon, they actually use that emblem to represent their nation. The Bible refers to Babylon as a lion and an eagle at different times. But a lion, right? A king of the jungle, mightiest of animals. And it says that the wings were torn off. It was then set on its feet like a man, like on his back 2 feet, and given a human mind. What that should bring our minds to recall is Nebuchadnezzar himself. That Babylon was at its highest when Nebuchadnezzar was leading the way for them. And in chapter 4, he refused to humble himself, so God humbled him. And one day Nebuchadnezzar's like, hey, look at all the things I've done. And God humbled him by giving him the mind of an animal. It says that he ate with cattle, and his hair grew like feathers of an eagle. And he had nails like bird claws. Really great picture here. And that was until he recognized that heaven rules, and then God set him back on his feet and regained his sanity. Seems like what's going on here with the lion. So the lion with wings represents Babylon. Second animal that we read, it was a bear raised up on one side. And that represents the Medo-Persian Empire and aligns with the silver chest arms there. And it says that that it was raised up on one side because the Medo-Persian Empire, you know, kind of this dual alliance of the Medes and Persians, the bear had one side lifted up, just as in this empire, the Persians, they were really the ones with the force. All right, they were the ones that kind of brought the muscle in history. They go down as, you know, the ones kind of leading the way. Then that bear had three ribs in its mouth. And not exactly sure, but most likely it was representing the three empires that it conquered. So it conquered Babylon and also Lydia and also Egypt along the way. And so a bear, not as majestic or as powerful as a lion with wings, but still strong. Then the third animal that we covered was a leopard, but not just an ordinary leopard. It had four heads and four wings, and that represents Greece. And if you were to compare a leopard to a bear or a lion, right, not as strong, maybe not as forceful, but what are they comparatively? They're fast, right? They're cunning. They're quick. And Greece resembles this picture because they weren't as forceful. They were strong, but they were a little more strategic than they were militant. And Alexander the Great, he was so great, they named him the Great. And he conquered the known world, right, in less than 10 years. Like, that was unheard of. That was unmatched. That's crazy. He did that so fast. All before he was 32 years old. He died. He had no immediate successor. And so they divided his kingdom into four parts, to four generals. And so that seems to be what God was alluding to here, that the leopard had four heads, four wings, that Alexander the Great, Greece, it was fast, but it was divided up into four ways. And as crazy as this is, just remember, this isn't us looking back on history going, oh, God, before this even happened, was unrolling history through metaphors and imagery, but God knows. And it's weird as these animals are kind of depicting these empires, but it gets weirder and a little freakier. Verse 7 says, suddenly a fourth animal appeared, frightening and dreadful, incredibly strong with large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed, and it trampled with its feet whatever was left. It was different from all the other beasts before it, and it had 10 horns. So this beast with iron teeth represents Rome. And notice how Daniel's writing this down. This beast doesn't, or this animal doesn't look like anything. You know? He's not going, oh, it looks like a lion. Maybe this one looks like a Komodo dragon. No, like nothing. He's like, man, it's just terrifying. It's dreadful. It's almost beyond words. I can't explain how awful it is. And Rome, how they ruled and conquered, they were ruthless. Rome cared about Rome. And if you were in the if you were in their way, you shouldn't be. Because like they would kill anyone they wanted, destroy civilizations, take hundreds of thousands as slaves. It didn't matter. They were ruthless. And it says out of this animal came 10 horns. And just a little spoiler alert, what we're going to see in a little bit is these 10 horns resemble 10 rulers or 10 people that were ruling or that are ruling nations or countries or empires. And they are going to come together to make a 10-nation power sometime that hasn't come yet. Like all this history of Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome, you know, 2,000 years ago, all that's happened. But this 10-nation power that comes seemingly out of Rome, we haven't seen yet. That from the initial Rome to, hey, what's going to happen with these 10 nations in the future, there's already been 20 centuries past. We don't know when that's going to happen. We don't even know what it's going to look like. But maybe that's like a coming out of Rome geographically or just in the same way that Rome dominated. We don't exactly know, but no one's done that yet. This 10-horn ruler nation power coming together, that's still future even for us, all right? And Daniel, it says in verse 8, he says, while I was looking at the horns, suddenly another horn, a little one, came up among them, and three of the first horns were uprooted before it. And suddenly in this horn, there were eyes like the eyes of a human and a mouth that was speaking arrogantly. And this is partly where God, chapter 7 differs from chapter 2, that God gives Daniel more information than he did Nebuchadnezzar. And out of the 10 horns, there's an 11th one, a little horn that appears from this animal. And because it's little, it probably shows that it's not like a whole country, but it's a person. It's one guy. And at the expense of other three leaders, it says that this little horn is going to subdue and take over three of the 10 horns. So sometime in the future, this ruler is going to seize control by taking some people out. And it says that he's speaking arrogantly. He's cocky. The little horn is saying, hey, look how awesome I am. And all these other horns, they're not like me. I'm better, I'm greater, I'm bigger, I'm stronger. And he's cocky. And not only is he arrogant in a general sense, but we're going to see he's arrogant against God and his people. And the scene shifts. Because Daniel is looking, going, what in the world is going on? All these animals, and they're freaky looking. But he kept watching. Verse 9, he says, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white like snow, and the hair of his head like whitest wool. His throne was flaming fire. Its wheels were blazing fire. So you have this shift. It goes from the great sea or earth, and we're kind of transported to heaven. That it says the Ancient of Days, that's another name for God, specifically God the Father. And Ancient of Days, it just means before days were. So like when the first day started, God had been existing from eternity past. God does not have a beginning date. He has always been there, always been around. He's the one that started time. And so the Ancient of Days came and took a seat on the throne. The throne shows power, authority. And it says his clothes, they were white. That shows his holiness. His hair was white. That shows his wisdom. And his throne was flaming fire. Fire, when it comes to God, can be a good thing. Like, hey, in the Old Testament, God led his people by a cloud of fire, you know, by night. Like, that's possible. But here, fire means judgment. So in this sense, it's not a good kind of fire. This is bad fire for the people receiving it. And it's not only was his throne on fire, but his wheels were blazing fire. And the wheels show that God can judge and go and reach wherever he sees fit and however he sees fit. And so he doesn't just have a flaming folding chair. He's got a jazzy power chair that's on fire. He's moving, he can go. And the scene from like chaos of all these animals, and they look terrifying, and Daniel's probably nervous and not knowing what's going on, it shifts from chaos to calm. That he takes a seat. God is not stressed. God is not worried. He's not pacing around heaven like, oh no, what am I going to do? These guys are pretty tough. No, God sits. If you sit, you're not worried. You're in control. In verse 10, it says, a river of fire was flowing, coming out from his presence. Thousands upon thousands served him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was convened and the books were opened. And so the fire is being rendered to the nations, this judgment. And it says millions of people, whether it's angels or Christians in heaven, are around him and they're ready to serve and worship him. Millions of just beings around him. And it says court is in session and the book is open, and books in here and even in Revelation, they usually refer to deeds of people. The good things and the bad things. So God, as he's judging, is going to do it fairly and truthfully. And then judgment came. Verse 11. I watched then because of the sound of the arrogant words of the horn. All right, he's still mouthing off because of the words he was speaking. As I continued watching, the animal was killed and its body destroyed and given over to the burning fire. As for the rest of the animals, their dominion was removed, but an extension of life was granted to them for a certain period of time. So this little horn, this ruler, is still mouthing off, and him and his kingdom, they are destroyed by God in judgment. And notice, there's not a battle, right? God's like doesn't barely eke out this win, you know? It's when God says, hey, time's up, judgment's here, it's over. And the first few animals that represent those kingdoms, Daniel's saying, hey, an extension of life was granted to them. So in a sense, you know, when Babylon and Persia and Greece and Rome, like when those empires were conquered, to a degree, some of them lived on. Like some of the citizens lived on, and even some of their ideas. Like today, the world we live in, our culture is very influenced by Greek culture. And even today, there's roads that the Roman Empire built that you can still drive on today, which is crazy, right? Like, so they were given a little bit of lasting influence there. But when this final animal, when this final kingdom is destroyed, God's like, yeah, there'll be no traces left. There'll be nothing left of this empire. And then verse 13, which is the most referenced verse out of Daniel in the New Testament. It says, I continue watching, and suddenly one like a son of man was coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days, he approached God, and was escorted before him. And so someone like a man, so a human, came from heaven, came from the clouds, and approached God. Didn't come from the sea, didn't come from the world. So, son of man, that phrase, it can mean, like, okay, well, I'm a son, and my dad's a man, so I'm son of a man. You know, I'm the son of man. It can mean that general sense, but here, this name has so much more meaning, that it's a human, but having the responsibilities and the abilities of God. So who can be human, and who can be God at the same time? The Son of Man can. In Mark chapter 14, the Jewish high priest at that time asked a man named Jesus, are you the Messiah? And Jesus responded, I am. And he responded by quoting Daniel 7:13, the verse we just read. Daniel says, you'll see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Jesus is like, oh yeah, Daniel 7:13, that's me. I will be the one with God the Father at the end of time judging nations. I'm the man that can only do what God can do. I am the Son of Man. And by the way, this was Jesus' favorite term to call himself. He called himself the Son of Man more than any other name. And so the Son of Man, Jesus, verse 14, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom so that those of every people, nation, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. God gives the Son of Man his authority that all people, all nations, all languages would serve him and worship him. And this kingdom would last forever. Unlike the other ones, all the other kingdoms that they come and they go, they fade, they die, they don't last. This one lasts forever. And so initially in this dream, that's the main events that happens in the dream. So Daniel's like, all right, well, what did I just watch? You know, like, what does all that mean? And I don't know if you guys, when you're dreaming, I don't know if you, like, have the ability to choose and to say things or do things, you know what I mean? But Daniel, he does. He actually goes up to someone, probably an angel, and asks for help. He's like, hey, how you doing? Can you explain all this? Like, what did I just see? Help me out. And verse 15, he says it. He says, as for me, my spirit was deeply distressed, and the visions in my mind terrified me, which is a right response. I approached one of those who were standing by, asked him to clarify all this, so he let me know the interpretation of these things. And then verse 17, these huge animals, four in number, are four kings who will rise from the earth. But the holy ones of the Most High will receive the kingdom and possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. And so this person in his dream, probably an angel, tells him, hey, those are four kingdoms that are going to rise and fall, but don't worry, God wins. You know, like, you're going to make it in the end. You will last with God. And Daniel may be comforted by that. It doesn't satisfy him because he goes on. He's like, oh, that's great. Oh, it's really encouraging. Hey, there was a fourth animal back there, had some iron claws and some big teeth and horns and a talking, yelling little horn. Can we talk about that guy? You know, can we rewind it a little bit? And the guy does. He answers Daniel. Verse 23, this is what he said. The fourth animal will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, different from all the other kingdoms. It will devour the whole earth, trample it down, and crush it. The ten horns are ten kings who will rise from this kingdom. Another king, different from the previous ones, will rise after them and subdue three kings. He will speak words against the Most High, oppress the holy ones of the Most High. He will intend to change religious festivals and laws, and the holy ones will be handed over to him for a time, times, and half a time, or years. So a year, 2 years, and half a year. 1 plus 2 plus 0.5 is 3.5. So he's saying, hey, for a time that this little horn, this ruler, will be given freedom to conquer the whole earth, essentially. So this guy tells Daniel, hey, God and his people, they're going to win. But it's not going to be pretty before that happens. Daniel sees peace, but not before the pain. And this little horn, this ruler, Daniel wrote down that he will devour the whole earth. Like, he's going to conquer and run everything for those 3.5 years. And this man, we don't know who he is. I know some of us are like, oh, well, I actually know which candidate it's going to be. No, we don't. All right, we don't. And we're not guessing. But we know when he gets here, it will be obvious. And the Bible has a few names for him. Paul calls him the man of lawlessness. John in Revelation calls him the beast, and John in another letter refers to him as the Antichrist. And the Antichrist will be directly working through and for Satan to bring about his causes, and not only do evil things and wicked things and bring about death and sin and tragedy and all of the things that he's going to do while he's on earth, but he's also going to boast against God and persecute God's people. And, you know, like Daniel said, for a time, times, a half time, for 3.5 years, he'll be given this ability to reign. And we can try to guess who that is, you know, but people in history thought they were right. A lot of people thought they were for sure right, that around when the New Testament was being written, people thought Nero, he was the guy. He was the Antichrist. Nope, he came and went. And then now, you know, fast forward some time, Hitler. Can't count the amount of people that thought he was the Antichrist, but he wasn't it, as evil as he was, not the guy. He was there and left. Someone is still, whether he's born now or born 500 years from now, we have no idea. But we're told about this guy that is a real person in history that Satan will work through. But he's not going to, you know, retain that power forever. Verse 26. But the court will convene, and his dominion will be taken away to be completely destroyed forever. The kingdom, dominion, greatness of the kingdoms under all of heaven will be given to the people, the holy ones of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will serve and obey him. And so that Antichrist, that guy, whoever that ends up being, he doesn't last. That Jesus will establish his kingdom. That you heard him talk about with, like, if you read the Gospels, you hear Jesus talk about all the time the kingdom of God, right? The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And in a sense, in a very real truth sense, God is reigning over the world now. He is. The kingdom of God is his rule and reign over creation. But he will fully and finally bring his kingdom to earth and establish it at the end of time. And then he will continue to make earth and heaven completely renewed and make it perfect along with his people. So the kingdom of God is a literal earthly kingdom replacing anybody else who's ever ruled. And he ends anyone who opposes him. And he gives the kingdom of God to those who surrender to him. And we, as believers, that's what's cool. It's not just like, hey, God rules, which he does, but we will rule with him. Romans 8 says that we are co-heirs with Christ, that we are given this permission to reign with him. And that was it. Verse 28, Daniel says, this is the end. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts terrified me greatly, and my face turned pale, but I kept the matter to myself. You guys ever had a dream where it's like, where did that come from? You know what I mean? Like, just too weird. I actually planned somewhere in this sermon to put an example of one of my dreams of like, oh, it'd be funny, you know, to talk about. But I had a dream last night that I was like, oh, I could share that one. I thought that for about 0.1 seconds, but then I realized if I told you that dream, you would probably want to put me in counseling, all right, because it's weird, got a little aggressive, all right, so not doing that, but maybe you've had those weird dreams. Daniel is like, yeah, so weird, I'm not telling anybody, all right, same thing I'm doing. But in this chapter, you see what we've seen the entire book. Nations come and go, rise and fall, but God remains. And for us, what does that mean? One, it means that God is in control of history. Like, what he revealed to Daniel, I mean, even through tough times, this world is not perfect, and we see with the Antichrist and with this other animal kingdom coming, like, it's not going to be pretty, right? Like, we know that. But even though things get rough, nothing is outside of his control. He rules everything forever. What he gave to Daniel in this dream, I mean, Daniel writes it down, and what God can talk about in a few paragraphs took thousands of years, or will take thousands of years to take place. So all these years, thousands of years go on in history for us, and it's like, wow, that's generations of people. But for God, it's a little blurb on a timeline. He is ruling and in control. And there's a peace knowing that we win, knowing that we will be on the winning side and ruling with him. That the world, no matter what comes its way, no matter how evil it gets, the worst the world has to offer, the evil, the violence, the sin, is no match for the strength and justice of Jesus, who reigns in the end. It's kind of like if anybody here watches, you know, sports regularly, right? Watched college football yesterday, and you see, like, if you're watching a game for the first time, right? You're watching it because it's, hey, I don't know who's going to win, but it's going to be a good game. It's my team. I'm rooting for them. You're watching it. When every little bad thing happens, what do? We're disappointed and like, oh no. You know, if you're watching yesterday, oh no, Indiana's up 7-0. We're going to lose. You know, like, you could think that way. I didn't, but you could think that way. And every interception or every fumble or every, you know, bad call against us, we think, oh no, this could impact the end. But let's say I decided to watch that same game today and I had it recorded and somebody told me, oh yeah, Ohio State wins, right? Every bad thing that happened in the game, as I'm watching it play back, I wouldn't get upset about it, right? Because it's like, oh, we win. Doesn't matter, you know? Like, there's a comfort and a peace knowing that we still win in the end. So whatever happens in the game, the score will be in our favor. It's the same way with all of time, that whatever happens in our life today or in the future, it's okay because we know that the score will end in our favor. God reigns and we will reign with him. And so we want to be weary of putting our hope in anybody or anything else besides him. And as we live, we can do what Jesus told us to do. In his sermon in Matthew chapter 6, he tells us to pray and pray regarding his kingdom. If you remember the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. One day, God's going to answer that prayer, and his kingdom will be here, and everything will be perfect. But we can live in a way that makes earth look a little bit more like heaven and pursue righteousness and obey God. And he says in that same chapter, same sermon, he says we want to seek first the kingdom of God. It's not here yet, but how can we promote its values? How can we promote its king? We want to do that now. And seeking first the kingdom of God looks like having faith to trust what he says, that he will win, that he is good, that he is powerful, and he can work in our lives now. Let me pray and ask God that he would remind us of that. God, we thank you for just your word. God, it is a chapter, and it is some weird symbolism and some freaky things that we're reading about, but God, you're in control of all of it. And you use words and imagery to communicate history. And I pray that we would have the peace knowing that we win in the end because Jesus did what we could not do. He died for our sins. He will bring about justice in the end. And God, help us to live like that's true now. Change our hearts. Give us comfort. And God, I pray that we would look at our life, look at our problems, look at things that happen to us through a lens of knowing that in the end, you win. And give us peace. God, allow us to obey you. Allow us to love you and promote your kingdom and seek it first in everything we do now. We thank you for Jesus most of all, and not only the eternity and the kingdom, but the salvation that he offers us and him alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you stand and